lovely wife, Brenda.
Thank you. Okay. I don't need that. Well, good morning. It's good to be with Monroe City Church of God to worship with you. When Brenda and I, Brenda, stand up. She's a little vertically challenged, but this is Brenda. And we were so excited to be here. We've been praying for you for a few months now and are excited to be a part of you. We have been so impressed by your kindness and generosity since we've been here, met so many wonderful people, been impressed by the depth of your commitment to the Lord, and that's very exciting. Monroe City, we've discovered, has been impacting this community for, Monroe City Church of God has been impacting this community for a number of years. And it's exciting what you've done, but we can always do more when God calls us. I'm so appreciative of Pastor Mark and what he has done here. His message and his longevity is amazing. And I'm sure that his influence will continue to touch this church for many generations through the people that he's led to Christ, discipled, married, buried your relatives. 4 decades is an amazing thing, and I'm appreciative of his amazing ministry. Now, I'm called to be a transitional pastor, and a transitional pastor comes to help you know what's next. What does God have in store for us? And I'm very excited about what God has in store for this church. Let me give you a real brief bio of myself. You're probably wondering, who is this guy from Florida by way of Kentucky, and why are we listening to him? I started ministry when I was 19 years old as a youth pastor at Chesterfield Christian Church in Indiana. And Brenda and I were just engaged then. Then I went to seminary, and when I graduated from seminary at age 23, I took my first lead pastor at Clearwater, Florida, Church of God. And over the next 45 years, I pastored 3 churches, Clearwater, Eastland Church of God in Lexington, Kentucky, and then Whitechapel Church of God in Daytona, where I retired in August. And now we're back in Indiana, where we all started. So that's exciting to be here. We have 3 sons. 2 are in professional ministry. Our son Jeff is a lieutenant in the Navy. He's a chaplain. He's under deployment right now in the Marshall Islands. Our son Brent, our youngest son, is a student ministries pastor and on the preaching team at Whitechapel, where I just left. And then our oldest son, Corey, is a counselor, a family counselor at the University of Kentucky in their CATS program. We have 9 grandchildren, ranging in age from 21 to 7 weeks. We kind of spread them out a little bit. And that, in a couple minutes, is the story of my life. Over the years of ministry, probably 10 or 12 times, I've received a phone call, usually about 8 or 9 o'clock, and parents have been sharing with their children a devotional time. And during the devotional time, their child, little boy, little girl, says, "Mom, I know that God created everything, but where did God come from?" And mom's kind of stumped, so she goes, "We'll call Pastor Steve. He'll know." Yeah. It's interesting that in every society, there has always been this concept of a God. Margaret Mead did a study a number of years ago of 300 different cultural groups, and every single one had a belief about God. Now, the concept of God is widely divergent. Some see God as someone who is angry and hard and harsh, and it led to some very strange practices like human sacrifice and some other kinds of atrocities. Some people say, well, you know, yeah, God created, but then he left us and he's aloof from us. There are those who believe that God is unknowable. A common theme is that God loves you if you're good enough. The problem is the New Testament tells us that none of us are good enough. So that's a bit of a problem. But it's only Christianity that portrays God as a loving God who wants to be known and who loves us so much that he sent his son here to heal our brokenness and our sin. When I was in college, I took Greek, or it probably took me, My second year of Greek, I was doing okay first year. Second year, I met this cute little blonde, and she was much more interesting than Greek. And so I wasn't spending nearly as much time as I should have been on Greek. And our Greek class, we were studying the Gospel of John, and that was our text for learning Greek. And I can't remember hardly anything from Greek except one verse. I still remember it. In arche, ein I logos. In the beginning. It's the same word in arche that you find in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning. John 1:1. In the beginning. In arche, ein I logos. Kai ho logos proston theon. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Genesis 1 is the story of creation, and John 1 is the story of Logos. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He wants us to know that Jesus was a part of the creation process. He was with God from the very beginning, but he came to us for a totally different purpose. He came to heal the brokenness of our sin and the brokenness of our lives. That's why in a couple of weeks we celebrate resurrection. It's our hope in Christ. Just as sin entered creation through a process in the garden, sin now has so blinded humans that they can no longer see God when he's present with them. That's what it tells us in John 1, 9 and 10. It says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. John 1:14 is telling us that those who saw God as distant and unapproachable, something had to be done so that we could know who he is. And so it tells us the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. I love how the message says it. The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. Paul quotes one of the earliest Christian hymns when he says, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So why did God come that way? Why did God come to us in the flesh? Why did he walk among us? Why didn't he come as some kind of a superhero, you know, and leap tall buildings and so impress us with his might and his majesty? Instead, he came in a manger and he went to a cross. Søren Kierkegaard, the Danish theologian, tries to explain it through a parable. There's a story of a king who fell in love with a peasant girl. She had no wealth, she had no dowry, she had no education. And yet the king loved her. Why a king would love such a girl, who knows? The question was, how could he let her know of his love? The chasm between his royalty and her poorness was so vast and so large. Well, his advisor said, well, just make her a queen. You have the power to do that. But he didn't want to do it that way because he knew that power, even though it's unlimited, can never command love. He could coerce her into submission, but he wanted her to love him the way that he loved her. And he realized all the power in the world cannot unlock the human heart. It has to be opened from the inside to allow love in. Other advisors told him, forget about her and love somebody worthy of you. But he didn't want to hear that. He could bridge the chasm by showering her with gifts and beautiful dresses and all kinds of wonderful things, but then he would never know if she really loved him for who he was, and she wouldn't even know for sure if she loved him and he loved her. All the alternatives failed. There was only one way. So one morning the king got up and took off his crown, laid down his scepter and his kingly robes, and he put on the garb of a peasant. He didn't just put on the garb of a peasant, he became a peasant just like the girl that he loved. He was as ragged as the one he loved. That was the only way that she could know his love, was the signature of his presence with her. 2,000 years ago, God took off his kingly robes. He put on a servant's towel, and he began to wash feet. He bore the mockings and the beatings and the crown of thorns on a cross. John Ortberg says it this way: of all the gods of myth, literature, and religion, this alone was a ragged God. John wants us to realize that he's seeking you even when you're not seeking him. God is looking for you. God is not off in the distance somewhere. He's not playing hide and seek, come and find me. He's looking for you. He's seeking you for you. He's moving in your direction. Listen to this encounter in that first chapter. The next day, John, it's talking about John the Baptist, was there with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And I love the next verse. It says, "Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?'" That's a good question. God asks all of us that question. What do you want? What do you seek from me? What are you looking for in your life? Have you ever tried to answer that question? What are you looking for? Happiness? Success? Wealth? Purpose? Direction? Healing? Before we moved in his direction, Jesus moves in our direction. He wants us to come and see him as a friend. This principle is illustrated in that 43rd verse. It says, "The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Notice the word finding. He was looking for Philip. He was seeking Philip out. Please know that God's looking for you. He's seeking you. He's not off in the distance. He invites you to come and see and know him better. Even if you've been a Christ follower for many, many years, he wants you to know him at a new level and a deeper level. I'm part of a small group. We call them life groups in Daytona. I've been in this group for probably 7 years. It's composed of seven couples and two single ladies. And we meet together every week for about 7 or 8 months a year. We pray together. We grieve together. We celebrate together. We help each other. We serve together. I know today that that group of people are praying for me in this place. And I want you to know that Jesus wants to be that kind of friend to you. Someone who knows your hurts, who celebrates with you, who grieves with you, who shares with you, who prays and empowers you. This is the best part. Jesus can see the person you will become, not just the person that you are today. It says in John 1:40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Now, Simon Peter's exploits are pretty well documented in the New Testament. He messed up a lot. You realize that? He was known for saying the wrong thing and doing the wrong thing. He was the one, when Jesus was in his most crucial hour, he says, "I'll never deny you." Then he denies him not one time or two times, but three times. And Jesus doesn't say to Simon, "Simon, you're going to mess up a lot. Every time you say something smart, you're going to turn around and say something stupid. You'll make a couple of steps on water, then you'll sink because you lack faith. You'll be petty and argumentative. You'll be a coward, a disloyal follower. From now on, you're Simon the flip-flopper." Now, we might say that about Simon Peter, but Jesus says you will be called Cephas. That's translated Peter. Cephas is a Greek word. And John sometimes uses Greek words because his audience is Greek. And he lets them know that the translation of Cephas is Peter, which means rock. He doesn't just call him Simon Peter because those words go together well. In the Bible, names always mean something. For example, Jacob means conniver. When John changes his name, when God changes his name to Israel, it means he who prevails with God. The Bible changes people's names to define who they would become, who they were going to be. At this moment, Jesus is saying, you're not Simon the fisherman, the goof up, the guy that never gets it right. No, you're going to be a rock. There was nothing in Peter's life that indicated he was ever going to be a rock about anything. And yet, God saw in him, Jesus saw in him the potential. This is who you are. And Jesus was right because Peter became a martyr for the faith and a leader of the church. Jesus believed in Simon Peter's potential when he had done nothing great. Jesus saw Peter as the man he could become, not the man he was. And Jesus wants us to understand he sees my potential and your potential too. He doesn't judge you based on what you did yesterday or today, even though you may have failed. He knows who you can be and who you can become, the person he intends you to become. When we read the Bible, it says things like this, that you can be holy, that you can live above sin, that you can live above your problems and live above your circumstances. You can accomplish great things. But sometimes as we live life, it doesn't feel that way, does it? I was thinking about Tim. Tim was a kid in our youth group. He was a below average teenager. He was one of those kids that could never do anything quite right. He was kind of socially awkward. He somehow managed to get through high school, but he never had a date. He never had a girlfriend. I mean, he was kind of not real cool. And we started an upward basketball program at our church to help young kids, little boys and girls. And Tim volunteered to set up chairs and to take down chairs and to get the gym ready. He kind of finally fell in love in his 30s and got engaged. And 2 weeks before his marriage, she broke off the engagement. I mean, he just didn't do real well, you know. But Tim was faithful to the church, and he was faithful to the upward program. And he became a coach, and he began to be a leader. And about 2.5 years ago, he met this really sweet girl, and they got married. And today, he's the father of a beautiful little girl. And he directs the upward program at the church. That's a big deal. It's between 250 and 300 kids that are there every Saturday. And Tim has become a spiritual leader of those young children. Who knew this awkward, backwards teenager could become so successful? God knew. Jesus saw it in him, and he declared who he could be. God has a special name for each of us. Are you listening to his voice as he tells you your name? He can change your name from loser to precious in the sight of God. He can change your name from quitter to completer. Jesus has a name for you, not based on what you've done, but based on what you can become through his power in your life. He does not only see you as the person that you are today, he sees you as the person you can become tomorrow. Remember, Jesus is just getting started with us. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here's a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. And Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." Just as Jesus recognized Nathanael, Jesus knows you, and he knows me. inside and out. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your doubts and He knows your fears. He knows your thoughts and He knows your motives. He knows where you were yesterday. He knows where you'll be tomorrow. He knows you. He loves you. Now, let that sink in. He knows you. He knows the real you. And He loves you. And He wants to be your friend. And He wants to accomplish great things through you. Listen to the end of this chapter. Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under a fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus is saying to Nathanael, "You ain't seen nothing yet. You haven't begun to see what I'm going to do. I'm just getting started with you. You're going to be amazed at all you see." Now, I've been following Jesus for a number of years now, and I never cease to be amazed at how He works in my life. It's not always easy. In fact, there's times it's been hard. I don't even come close to being the person that I know God wants me to be. I can be doubtful. I can be pouty. I can feel sorry for myself. And yet God has blessed my life beyond measure. He has used me in ways that I never dreamed possible. He has used me at times when I didn't even know He was doing it. And I was shocked to learn later that He used my life to impact someone else's life. And the best part is, He's not through with me. And He's not through with you. I was thinking about two young girls in the church in Daytona. Both of them single moms. Both of them beautiful girls. And both of them addicted to meth. And I watched their lives come apart. They lost custody of their children. I met with their parents over and over as we cried and prayed for God to rescue them from their addiction. They were walking the streets of Daytona. I remember one Christmas program, the father of one of the girls worked in our sound booth. And she came thinking he was going to be there, and I hardly recognized her. She was this beautiful girl, but her fingernails were dirty and long, and she was gaunt, and her hair was a mess. And she had tried to fix herself up. She'd put on some lipstick, but she looked horrible. And I remember many days looking at the newspaper and the obituaries expecting to see one of those girls because they were on a road that led to death. And I didn't have a whole lot of faith that that was going to change. We prayed and we tried. But I tell you today, both of those girls are clean and sober. Both of them are in church. They have their families back. And God did an incredible miracle in their lives. You see, we see things as they are. God sees things as they can be and as they could be. There's another young man in the church named Dave. Dave would sit on the back row of the church, as far back as you go in the corner. He didn't like to have anybody behind him. He had served in Afghanistan. He had PTSD. He didn't trust anybody, including God. He came to our church simply because he saw our website and saw that my son and I were from Kentucky and he was from Beattyville, Kentucky. So he came to church because there was a Kentucky preacher. And he came every Sunday and got out before I could ever catch him. As soon as service was over, he was out the door. You know how that goes. Finally, my wife caught him one Sunday before he could escape. We became great friends. And God began to change his name. He went from the back row to the second row, arms extended in worship. Met a beautiful girl. Is married to a wonderful Christian lady. Works in our children's ministry. And leads missions trips to Ecuador. We cannot begin to comprehend what God can do with a life fully devoted to Him. Wherever you are in your relationship with God, it's just beginning. It's a relationship with a living, loving, all-powerful God who is constantly seeking us. He's a living embodiment of who God really is. He wants to be your friend. He wants to be your friend. He wants to be your guide. He's looking for you because He sees you not for the person that you are, but for the person you can become. He's looking ahead because He has big plans for you. And you may be a Christ follower this morning, but God may have higher dreams for you. So many of us live so far below what God intends for our lives. So this morning, on this first Sunday that I'm with you, I would just invite you to come and see what God has in store for your life. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, as we gather with these people here today, I don't know them today, but you know them. You know their name. And you know the name that you have for them, the plans that you have for them. You see them in a way that they don't even see themselves, but you want to use their lives to allow your glory to shine through. As Paul says, we're broken vessels through which your glory flows. Father, today, I just pray that we would allow you to speak a new name into our hearts, a new sense of purpose, a new sense of power that comes only through your Holy Spirit, that we might be individuals and a church that God wants us to be. For we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.